Law and Gospel Worldwide on this Insight Wednesday, December the 21st in the year of our Lord, 2016. Our second last live program before 2016 runs out. By the way, this also is the day, as we just heard from By the Way, that it is the shortest amount of light with the winter solstice coming, beginning tomorrow with longer daylight hours. And he made a very good point that Christmas is at this time also. Now, some people wonder, how did the early church ever figure out when Christmas was? The Lutheran Witness of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is the official publication, this month talks about Mary misconceptions, answering Christmas questions. And if you can get a hold of it, either at your church or contacting Concordia Publishing House, they have a number of articles. And the first one is the Christmas day chosen, December 25th, a pagan holiday? And then Santa or Saint Nicholas, what's the difference? Does Hollywood get angels right? Is saying happy holidays less Christian? Was Mary always a virgin? Was the inn just a glorified hotel? And is Xmas trying to X Christ out of Christmas? The December 2016 issue of Lutheran Witness. Really interesting. We might deal with some of those questions tomorrow on our last program with Pastor Wes Reimnitz. And we'll take a look possibly at that or any of your emails that are coming in. I want to begin by thanking both my parochial and public school confirmands at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm yesterday. And then on Monday, when we had the last class with the parochial children, they had a wonderful opportunity to have food, which I always enjoy. And we still got in some good theology. I had some videos I wanted to show them, and then we attached the Christmas message to those videos. About 2 weeks ago, we got into the Apostles' Creed, and one of the young ladies in the confirmation asked, she really had problems understanding the Trinity. And so we spent some time discussing that. And I have to say, it is difficult to understand the doctrine of the Trinity because we just follow what the Bible has to say until you get to something like Isaiah 9:6. During the Advent season, the bulletins emphasize the name of Jesus from Isaiah 9:6. The first week was Wonderful Counselor. The second week was Mighty God. The third week, I'll tell you in a moment, and the fourth week was Prince of Peace. So we're preaching on all of those, but the one that was most difficult for me to write a sermon on was the third one, where Jesus is referred to as the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Do we not often think, when we hear the word Father, of the first person of the Trinity? So, how can Jesus be the Everlasting Father? Perhaps we're wrong on the Trinity, that there just is not only one God, but only one person who appears in different modes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, that can't be, because we have a number of passages from the Bible where all three are distinctly spoken of, the best being at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was standing in the water. The Father, voice from heaven. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove. So there's no doubt there's three persons and one God. But then how do we understand that part of the name of Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 is Everlasting Father? Well, I'll tell you where this comes from. Obviously, it comes from the Bible. When we take a look at, for example, John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, one would say, okay, that clearly shows the Father's a different person than Jesus. But listen to verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Seen him. When you're looking at Jesus, that's because Jesus says elsewhere, I and the Father are one. Now, back to John 14. Philip says, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he explains that in verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now we begin to understand how Jesus can be referred to as the everlasting Father by Isaiah, written centuries before Jesus became incarnate. Because there is such a close relationship between the Father and the Son that when you see Jesus, you're also seeing the Father. About the closest we get to that in English when we're talking about someone, I know as I was growing up, people would say I was the spitting image of my father. Now, what was meant by that is that I not only looked like him, but I acted like him and I spoke like him. But we were still two distinct persons. We were not of the same substance or essence. But that's not true with Jesus and the Father. They are of the same substance or essence. They're both divine. And when you see Jesus, you see the Father. In fact, going on in John 14, verse 31, it says that Jesus comes so the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Wow. John 15, 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. That's very important. And then John 16, verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so even the Holy Spirit is brought into this very unusual relationship of three persons, but one God. In other words, they're really the same image, each one, of the other. To see Jesus is to learn about the Father. We go on to John 16. The Father himself loves you because you will love me and have believed that I came from God. So there in verse 27 of John 16, Jesus is making very clear that he is God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. This is why we say he's the only begotten Son. Remember the distinction between begotten and adopted? Begotten means that it is the parents you now have who brought you into the world through the birth of the mother. In contrast, to being adopted means the parents you now have are those who became your parents through adoption. We are children of God, but we're not begotten. We're adopted. Only Jesus is the begotten one. So, Finally, the disciples say, Jesus, you're now speaking clearly. We can see that you know all things, and you do not even need to have anyone ask you a question. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. This is a very mysterious statement in light of one of Jesus' words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And here again, the miraculous Trinity is expanded here, where somehow the person of the Father turned his back on the person of the Son. Why? Because he was carrying your sins to the cross. Jesus in John 17, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, his disciples, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Well, when did Jesus get the name of the Father? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, and you will find there the burning bush, and it is the angel of the Lord who is in the burning bush, which means it's Jesus before he was incarnate. And when Moses asks him his name, he says, I am who I am. That's kind of Yahweh in the Hebrew. And in the English, it's the word Lord with each letter capitalized, referring to the name of God. Jesus uses the name of God in Exodus 3. He is the angel of God in the burning bush. And so in that one, in that way, you can see how important he is. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Revelation 5, where Jesus ascends into heaven as a slain lamb. Revelation 3 puts it this way. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. You see, this helps us understand that the right hand of God or the throne, these are all metaphorical languages referring to those who are closest to God. Jesus is the only begotten Son. He's the right-hand man, so to speak, of God. But we also will be sitting, in a sense, on that same throne, not because we become divine, but because God the Father is so close to us, because he is in Jesus, and anyone who loves Jesus loves the Father. Anyone who hates Jesus hates the Father. In fact, there's one passage that Dr. Brighton in his commentary on Revelation really helped me to understand. Before we get to the Revelation, let's back it up to see why it's important. It's in Daniel 7, and in verse 9, it says, the Ancient of Days took his seat. He was on a throne. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. And then it says, thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. See, this is God with not only the angels, but with the company of human beings who also, at the time of Daniel, have been taken to heaven. Verse 13 is really important. Daniel now is in a vision, and he looks, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Well, you don't have to read too far in the New Testament to realize that one of the titles of Jesus was the Son of Man. Listen to verse 14 of Daniel 7. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. Wow. So this is the Son of Man, but he's worshiped, so he must be God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here you have the Ancient of Days described as he is, being God the Father, and the Son of Man, namely Jesus, approaching him, and he is given authority, glory, sovereign power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Well, when you get to Revelation chapter 1, it's not Daniel in a vision, it's John in a vision. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now, this is an individual dressed like just the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. So you might think, since the Ancient of Days was the Father, that this would be the Father. But listen to verse 18. As this individual, whose hair on his head was white like wool, his eyes like a blazing fire, boy, it's just so familiar to the Ancient of Days. Listen to verse 18. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Well, who of the Holy Trinity was dead and now is alive? The only one resurrected from the dead was not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but only the Son. What you have in Revelation 1, and here I'm trying to make the point, of how close Jesus and the Father are. They are dressed alike, and with all those other verses, when you see the Son, you see the Father. What does that mean? You know that as the Son loves you, so also does the Father. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. In confirmation, we talk about the doctrine of the keys. What keys? Well, Jesus is the one who held them, giving them to the disciples on the night of the resurrection. These are the keys of the kingdom. Behold, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. You see, the key to get out of death and Hades is the forgiveness of sins. And that's why the absolution which the pastor gives to congregation after they have publicly confessed their sins as poor, miserable sinners is so important. Because that's the key. And remember, the key is not upon your good works, but upon your confession. And that confession includes not only remorse and contrition over sin, it also includes trust in the promises of the gospel. The most difficult creed of the three, the apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, is certainly the Athanasian Creed. And so if you miss Trinity Sunday, you may miss ever confessing the creed of the Athanasian. But the beginning of the Athanasian Creed takes a lot of these statements that we're talking about to show, first of all, there is a difference between the three persons, but second of all, there's such a close unity that you can certainly understand when you see Jesus, you see the Father. It begins that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Now, people say, well, wait a minute, that word isn't in the Bible, Trinity. But notice, Trinity in unity, triunitas. In other words, three in one. That word may not appear in the Bible, but it's an accurate summary of three persons, one God. Now, the next part, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. What would be confounding the persons? To say that, no, the Father isn't really a different person than the Son or the Holy Spirit, that would be confounding it. It's clear those are three distinct persons. And yet, not dividing the substance. Indeed, the very essence of the Father is the essence of Jesus, is the essence of the Holy Spirit. They're all divine. It goes on, there's one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that makes the point from the Bible, there are three persons. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. But the closest we could come to that, think about Queen Elizabeth. She really has a number of offices, but the two I want to talk about, she's first of all, queen over all of Great Britain. But second of all, she's also a mother and grandmother. So when you say, oh, look, there's a grandmother, Elizabeth, and somebody says, no, she's Elizabeth the Queen, we're not going to say that that's a different person or a different substance. No, she is both grandmother and she is also queen because she's only one person but has different vocations. In contrast to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are still only of the same substance, but there are three persons. Very clear from the Bible. And then this phrase is interesting. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that such mean? Well, there's three things it talks about. All three were uncreated. Therefore, they're not part of creation. They existed from before the beginning of creation. Second of all three are incomprehensible. That not only means that it's difficult to understand them, but we don't have their mind, and so we need a revelation. And the last, they're all eternal. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. So when we talk about the Father begetting the Son, that doesn't mean there was a time distinction between the existence of the Father and the Son. You know, where God existed before the creation of the world, this is mind-boggling. But the scriptures are very clear. There was never a time he did not exist. Then there's certain attributes. For example, they're all almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. They are all God. Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet they are not three gods, but one God. And they are also Lord. There we got that name of God. The Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. Wow. So, the Athanasian Creed, take a look at that. It really helps you understand how Jesus can be referred to as the everlasting Father because of the close relationship between he and the Father. Because when you see Jesus, you see the Father. This coming Sunday, Saturday night at Trinity Orchard Farm, we have both an early evening service at 6:30, and that will be with instrumentalists, and 11 o'clock with the choir, another worship service. And we're going to be talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Then Sunday, we're having one worship service at Trinity Orchard Farm at 9 a.m., Christmas Day. We'll be back tomorrow for our last broadcast of Long Gospel with Wes Reimnitz. Till then, God bless.
Long Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.